All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class at Summit Church here in Wichita, Kansas. We are going to be in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 15 through 19. We didn't finish last week's lesson, so we're going to do a little bit of last week's lesson that I didn't get to and then go on to a little bit more. But last week I had asked the question, what is the solution to death? Well, so I titled this week's lesson, Jesus is the Solution. And He is our solution to death and eternal life. So we asked the question last week, well, why do people die? Why innocent children die? Why our loved ones die and why we must die? The fact is, death is universal. All of us are going to die, short of the Lord coming. So the question that we asked was why? And is there a solution to the problem of death? For a universal effect, there must also be a universal cause, and that cause is a state of universal sin. But what was the cause of this universal state of sin? And as we said last week, the answer is that we all die because the first man, Adam, rebelled against God by violating God's direct commandment. Now, the consequence of Adam's sin was that a universal state of sin was given to all of Adam's descendants. As the descendants of Adam, all men must now die, even innocent children. And so, let's begin with our lesson today on the solution to the problem of sin and death. Sin has caused the death of every human that has ever lived. So you might ask, is there a solution to the problem of sin and death? Now the answer to this question is found in the love and grace of God. God loves us so much that He planned the solution to the problem of sin and death before the world was ever formed. The answer is where one man created the problem, a second man is the solution, or a last Adam is the solution, and that is Jesus Christ, the last Adam. The one who, through His obedience to the will of the Father, restored all that the first Adam threw away by his willful rebellion against the command of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 15 says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Now the solution to the problem of sin and death is twofold. The first is the gift of God, and the second is the grace of God. And we're going to discuss the gift of God today, and then we'll cover the grace of God in the first part of the lesson next week. So Paul says in the first part of this verse, "But not as the offense, so also is the gift." Now, the effect that Christ had on humanity was the very opposite of what Adam had. So Paul begins to contrast Adam's offense and God's gift of justification through Christ. So Paul uses the word offense or trespass twice in the verse 15, and this is the third word that Paul has used to describe Adam's actions. If you go back through verses 14 and 15 and even earlier, you'll see that he has used three different words. But the first word was sin. And now, this was the act of sin, which we described as the missing the mark of God's glory. Adam committed an act of sin. Now, the second word that was used in verse 14 was transgression. Now, this word gives the picture of breaking a commandment or violating the law. And the third word, offense or trespass, which we see here in verse 15, comes from the Greek word which means a side slip, a lapse or deviation, or an unintentional error, or even a willful transgression. Now, the word pictures a lapse or a deviation from truth and righteousness. So all three words describe what Adam did when he disobeyed God. And then Paul says, "For if through the offense of one, many be dead." Now this simply puts forth the fact that if through Adam's offense, sin and death came on all people, then much more the grace of God and a gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So if one statement is true, then the following statement must also be true. This is the same logical argument that Paul has been using all throughout the first five chapters, but specifically here in chapter five. He's making the statements, if this is true, then this must also be true. It's a logical argument that he makes all the way through. And what he's saying is that God's grace has reached out and affected all the sin that Adam had brought to the world. But it had a very different kind of impact on us. Jesus Christ died for the world's sin. God's gift is righteousness for the unrighteous. Now, the word gift means the act of bestowing in favor or an item on another person without expecting anything in return. You give a gift, you don't expect something in return. Now, I know there are some people that say, I'm not going to give a gift if that person doesn't give me a gift, and they didn't give me a gift on my birthday, so why should I give them a gift? But that's not the way God does things, right? Yeah, God gives his gifts without expecting anything in return. Now, the word gift is the act of bestowing that favor on someone. And God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is also the giver of the unspeakable gift. He's the giver of the good and perfect gifts, and he's the giver of the unspeakable gifts. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So what is this gift? That gift is his Son, so that salvation could be brought into the world. God has provided this free gift of his grace to all people, no matter what the enormity of their sin is. By this gift of grace, ungodly persons are justified before God. The means of this gift of righteousness is the one man, Jesus Christ. So the really wonderful thing about God's gift of grace is that it accomplishes much more than Adam's sin lost. Now, when Adam sinned, all of the human race had their accounts rendered as bankrupt. But by contrast, the gift of God makes those who accept God's gift sons of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So when Adam sinned, our accounts were all rendered as bankrupt. When Christ died, we all had the opportunity to become the sons of God and joint heirs with Christ. We gained much more than we lost through Adam. So the answer to our original question of why must all of us die is because Adam, the head of the human race, sinned against God, and that imputed sin to each of his descendants. This means more than just the passing of a sin nature to each of his descendants. It means that we are all sinners. We have all sinned because of Adam. Now, we also lost something else when Adam sinned. We lost our kingdom authority. So now, what is kingdom authority? The phrase kingdom authority can be defined as the dominion over God's creation. But it is much, much more than that. Kingdom authority also speaks of our spiritual authority over the evil of Satan and all of his cohorts. And so we're going to talk a little bit here about kingdom authority and how it was gloriously given and legally lost and so forth. Now, this is not the full lesson on kingdom authority. If I was to do that, it would take a couple of different lessons, and I'm just not going to take the time to do that right now. But this is a wonderful concept, and I came across it in my studies of Adrian Rogers' books that he has out there. He has a book on kingdom authority, and I read that, and it was just a wonderful concept about kingdom authority. And we went through the full thing when we were studying the book of Mark, so I'm not going to come back and do the whole thing now. But I wanted to talk about it here because it's relevant to us in as we talk about how Adam's sin has impacted the entire world. So kingdom authority was gloriously given. God created Adam, and then God crowned Adam. He crowned him in three different ways. First, by bestowing on him a posterity. From Adam and Eve, the whole human race has sprung forth. And then secondly, God crowned Adam with a position. God gave Adam dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing. So, and then third, finally, God crowned Adam with a possession. God gave Adam a paradise to enjoy. And then kingdom authority was legally lost. So not only was this dominion or authority gloriously given by God, it was legally lost. It was Adam's possession, and he gave it away. He legally lost his kingdom authority. Adam took the dominion that God had given him and turned it over to Satan. Satan disguised himself as a serpent and crawled into the pages of history. Now today, we are in a battle with Satan. Satan wants to destroy the human race. Do not be deceived. Satan wants to destroy the human race. And he wants to destroy us because we are a creation of God and because we are something that God loves. Christians are the warriors of God in this battle. As Christians now, we have two weapons to combat Satan, which are sufficient for our victory in spiritual warfare. We have the Spirit of God, and we have the Word of God. We are filled with the Spirit. We can unsheath the Word of God to answer every devilish challenge that Satan and his demons can make. You say, well, that's great, Keith. We have these tools, but Adam and Eve didn't have those same tools. And I'm going to tell you that's not true. Adam and Eve had the exact same tools that we have. They had the Spirit of God, and they had the Word of God. They had those weapons when they met Satan. They had the Word of God and the Spirit of God. They were in perfect communion with God before the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritually to God. They were no longer God's servants. Adam and Eve were now Satan's slaves. Adam had been a holy temple with the Spirit of God living within him. But now, since that temple had been defiled by sin, God left it desolate. Sin separates. God moved out of Adam's spirit. The temple that was afire with the presence of God's glory and manifestation of His heavenly glory on earth was now spiritually void. It is the same for each lost person that is born into this world. They are born spiritually void. Their spirit is darkened. They cannot communicate to God. I have said this is why people, lost people, cannot pray to God. Why that reprobate can't come into the back of the church, lean down and on the altar up at front and say, "Oh God, if you're up there, I hope you're listening," and expect God to really hear him. God will only hear the prayer of salvation of a lost person. The Holy Spirit will communicate and convict the lost person, but that is the only prayer. When we are reborn, when we are sanctified, when we are justified, when we are redeemed by the Holy Spirit, when we are a new creation in spirit, our spirit is regenerated, and we now have the ability to communicate with God again. This was something we lost when Adam sinned. We regain it through the whole power of the Holy Spirit. So, the Lord went out of Adam, and because the Lord went out, the life went out as well. And when the life went out, the light went out. Adam was now without the Lord, he was depraved. Adam was now without the life, he was spiritually dead. Adam was now without the light, his spirit had been darkened. This is the condition of each person that is born. For in Adam, all men die. Now, thankfully, we have a merciful God with a plan for our redemption that was formed before the foundation of the world. And so now we have kingdom authority is righteously regained. Now the question that I always want to ask when I study all this is, why didn't God just reach out there and smack Satan and take all this back? He said, okay, Satan, you won a little battle here, but you're done, okay? I would just love to have seen God just look at Satan and all the misery that he has caused and say, be gone. And Satan would be gone, right? Satan is a creation. Don't think of Satan as anything other than a creation. If he can be created, he can be uncreated. He can be doomed out of existence if God so wanted it to be. And I don't understand why, I do understand why God. But my initial reaction is, why not get rid of him? Well, the first reason is that man would sin anyway. Even without Satan, Satan just kind of helps things along. Man will have this proven to him during the millennial reign of Christ when Satan is bound for 1,000 years. That's one of the purposes of the millennial reign of Christ, is to prove that man is a sinner even without Satan. He has no excuse. He will rebel against Christ at the end of that 1,000 years. But the real answer for the question of why God has not just done away with Satan is that God has his own standard of righteousness, holiness, and justice. If the world's dominion was legally lost, then it must be legally regained. If authority was lost by a man, then it must be regained by a man. The power of Satan defeated the first man and must be destroyed by another man, Jesus. John 3:16-17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus Christ came so that we might be saved." He came to fulfill the obligation or the right of God to regain kingdom authority legally. It took one man to undo the damage done by another man. Jesus, the second Adam, came to regain what the first Adam lost. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22 says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as at Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Jesus came as he did, born of a virgin, to be what he was, holy. If Jesus had been the son of Adam with Adam's nature, and in the first chapter of Matthew, and when we go through the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the first chapter of Matthew, one of the most important things is that Jesus was not a descendant of Joseph. But if Jesus had been born the son of Adam with Adam's nature, he would have been a sinner because in Adam all have sinned and died. He would have also been a slave of Satan, for the son of a slave is himself a slave. So Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death." That is the devil. So Jesus came as he did, born of a virgin, to be what he was, holy. Jesus was what he was, holy, to do what he did, redeem us. Jesus came as a sinless man, paying the full price for our transgression. He satisfied God's righteousness and holy law and nullified all of Satan's rights to Adam's domain. So then Jesus came as he did, born of a virgin, to be what he was, holy. Jesus was what he was, holy, to do what he did, redeem us. And Jesus did what he did, redeem us, that we might have forgiveness, cleansing, a new nature, and kingdom authority. Jesus is the head of a brand new race. Jesus was born of a virgin that we might be born again. Jesus became the Son of Man that we might become the sons and daughters of God. Jesus died in agony that we might live in victory. It is because a sinless Jesus defeated Satan in the temptation of the wilderness and all the other temptations that Satan cast at him that when Jesus died and was resurrected by the power of God, kingdom authority changed hands once again. So kingdom authority was taken back by Jesus, legally reverting its power to all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. We identify with Christ in his death, and we join with him in defeating that death and ascending to the Father. Man lost kingdom authority to Satan. Jesus, as a man, regained it. All of history and humanity comes down to these two men, Adam and Christ. Every man, woman, and child is either in Adam or in Christ. If we choose the lot of Adam, we share his fate, the way of death. But if we choose Christ, we share in his victory over Satan and death. We share in his glorious reward of eternal fellowship with God. And unfortunately, I'm going to have to stop right there again in the middle of the class here. So I didn't get by halfway through my lesson today, but that's all right. I got a little late start, and we had some good discussion, and that's okay. We've got all the time in the world to finish this. Nobody's got a deadline on us, and I just want to make sure everybody understands everything. And because the burden on my heart, as I've told many of y'all, is to make sure that the Word of God is brought to Christians who are trying to learn the Word of God. We do a great job of evangelizing people, but I'm here to tell you, most churches don't take newborn Christians and educate them in the Word of God and bring their knowledge up to the point that they can live a victorious Christian life. And that's the burden of, that God has placed on my heart, is to take the complicated and make it simple. It's what he's given me to do at work every day. I take regulations and compliance and the complicated thing that nobody else wants to read, and I make it applicable to everyday life. And that's what I've done with God's Word. God has just given me that gift to take the complicated and bring it to the people.